Now let us just stay seated and we'll just sing the opening song that's on our sheet, Spirit of the Living God, Fall Afresh on Me. Is it just the once through, Chris? So we just sing it through the once. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. We'll stand to sing our opening hymn, To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done. Let's bow our heads in prayer. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Our Father and our God, we do praise and thank you that you so loved the world that you gave up your Son, who gave his life to be an atonement for sin, who opened the gate that we might enter into everlasting life, that we might have the hope and certainty of heaven to come. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, that he shed his blood, that he paid the penalty. And we thank you that in him, the greatest of sinners can find salvation. There is nothing to stop anyone coming to him and being forgiven. Oh, Lord our God, what a great salvation. What a great Saviour we have. How much we have to thank you for. How much we have to rejoice in. And how much we have to look forward to. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you too that when he ascended into heaven, he sent your Holy Spirit into the world and into our lives. We praise you that your Spirit is indeed fully God. We thank you that he is God in us. We thank you for that work that he did in our lives when he convicted us of our sin and brought us to the point of repentance. We thank you that he has given us new life, that we have been born again of the Spirit of God. We thank you that he empowers us against sin and temptation. And oh, our Father, we confess that we have failed you and let you down in so many ways. Father, we pray for your forgiveness and for your grace. Thank you for the leading of your Spirit. Thank you for the wisdom that he gives to us. Thank you that he gives us understanding of your word. And we pray today that as we open up the scriptures together, he would illumine our minds, that he would grant understanding, that he would apply your word to our hearts. Thank you too, Father, for that work he does in us to make us more and more godly, to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, our Father, that we would be eager for such godliness, that we would choose to be holy. Lord, we've already sung that the Spirit would fall afresh on us and break us, melt us, mold us, fill us. Oh, that we might know that in our lives, and that we might see it also in our wider community, that you would bless the churches with revival power, that there would be once again a turning to you, empowered by your Spirit. Oh, Lord our God, we long to see you at work in our world. We pray, Father, for our fellowship here. We thank you for each other. We pray for those who are not well. Lord, you know individual circumstances. You know details that we won't share with other people. But we pray that you would draw near with your strengthening and healing hand. Lord, we ask for your protection, that you would protect us from natural harm. We think particularly of COVID and other diseases. Lord, that you would keep us well. But we pray above all that you would protect us from the evil one. He who seeks to bring us down. He who seeks to lead us astray. Lord, keep us on the right path, we pray. We do pray for our nation. We pray, Lord, for our governments, that they might be given wisdom. We see a lot of turmoil in places of power. Lord God, we pray that we might be led well. We pray regarding the COVID pandemic, that it might be brought under control. We thank you that things are better than they were, but Lord, we still see the need to take further steps towards a more normal life. Lord, we long to see COVID no longer being a threat amongst us. We remember James and the family, while they have COVID amongst them, we pray your hand to be upon them. We do think of the wider world. We think of the tensions in the Ukraine at the moment, and we pray, Lord, that you would preserve peace in that part of the world, because Lord, we know how conflict there could easily spread wider. Lord, we pray for Christians around the world who are being persecuted, that you would give them the strength to stand firm for Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the work of Tear Fund. We thank you for the gift we were able to send, and we do pray, Lord, that that money would be used well to helping people in their practical lives, but also as an opportunity to share and to show the love of Jesus. And we pray, Father, for your will to be done. Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will to be done in our lives as it is in heaven. Your will to be done in our church as it is in heaven. We pray, O God, that you might have the glory and the honour, for we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, our reading this morning, we're again looking at these opening verses in Ephesians chapter 1. You'll find it on the back of the sheet. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Well, we'll turn to those verses in a moment, but first let's again stand and sing, Lord, the light of your love is shining. It's on the middle column of your sheets.
Darkness shining, Jesus, love of the world, shine upon us, set us free by the truth you now bring us.
If you have your Bibles, or if you want to follow it on the sheet, please do so. We're looking at Ephesians and chapter 1. And in recent weeks, we've been looking at the work of our triune God in our salvation. And we've seen how all three members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all have their distinct part to play in our salvation. So we've thought about the work of the Father in verses 3 to 6, how the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and how he has chosen us and predestined us that we would be adopted as children in the family of God. Then in verses 7 to 12, we've been looking at the work of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world, and how he redeemed us through his blood, through his death upon the cross at Calvary. We thought about how he was gathering all things together in Christ, and that our salvation is more than simply me and my salvation and my relationship to God, but that there is a bigger plan in God's mind. And we noted last time that in him, in God, we have an inheritance that we can look forward to. So having looked at the work of the Father and having looked at the work of the Son, the Apostle now turns to the work of the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. Let me read them to you. In him, that's in Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And in those verses, Paul makes two great statements about the Holy Spirit. He tells us that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then he tells us that the Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. And it's those two statements that we're going to look at this morning. So first of all, then in verse 13, we are sealed with the Spirit. Now, we have to face the fact that over the years, verse 13 has been the subject of a certain amount of controversy. Some have taken this sealing with the Spirit to be something that happens to us subsequent to our salvation. If you look at the verse in the Authorized Version, it reads like this: in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And there are those interpreters who have come to this verse and taken it to mean that this sealing with the Spirit happens to us after believing, and may well happen to us some time after believing, whether it's days, weeks, or even years, that it's some sort of secondary experience of God. And this later experience of God would then be experienced in, well, it depends which interpreters you go to, how they would see that experience occurring. For some, it would be an experience of speaking in tongues. For some, it would be an experience of reaching a much more perfect state of holiness. And for others, it's an experience of assurance of salvation. That would be the view of somebody like the great Martin Lloyd-Jones, whose sermons on Ephesians are well worth reading. But as with any human interpreter, we don't just accept what they say as gospel truth. Because in this case, I beg to differ. And it's not just me. There are many interpreters who would differ as well. And I would beg to differ because I don't think in the New Testament there is any suggestion whatsoever of there being two types of Christian. Of Christians who have received this second blessing and Christians who haven't. Or if you want to put it in another way, first class Christians and second class Christians. If you look at the verse here itself in verse 13, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Isn't Paul there writing to all the Christians in Ephesus? And isn't Paul saying to all the Christians in Ephesus that they have trusted in Christ, they have heard the word of truth, and that they have been sealed with the Holy Spirit? He's not suggesting that there are some Christians in Ephesus who haven't yet been sealed with the Spirit. This is an experience he is describing about something that happens to each and every believer. So this experience then of being sealed with the Spirit is something that is true for every Christian, and it is the result of believing. That's what the language means when it says, having believed, you were sealed. Not at a later time, but it's as though it's saying, because you have believed, you have been sealed. It's something that happens to us the moment we believe, because we believe. But what is it that we believe? Well, the verse as we have it here, it highlights, I think, two things for us. First of all, we believe the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. We're to believe the gospel message. We're to believe God's good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us to save sinners like you and me. It's the message, it's the truth about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all about how he came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came, he died, he rose to buy our freedom, to give us salvation. And that's the gospel message that we're to believe. All about Christ and what Christ has done. But it's more than merely believing what has happened as if it's some historical account that we believe. Yes, we believe these events took place. Yes, we believe that this is what Jesus did. But it goes beyond that. Faith is to trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to look to Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin and for eternal life. It is to commit your life to him wholeheartedly, every aspect of your life. Have you done this? Have you come to Christ as your Saviour? Have you believed the gospel message? Have you put your trust in him? Have you turned to Jesus and turned away from your sin? This is what it is to believe. This is what it is to trust. This is what it is to have faith. And when we believe, when we have put our trust in Jesus, we are then sealed with the Spirit of promise. This sealing of the Spirit is the action of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives and becoming, as it were, part of our lives. We are sealed by his very presence in us. Paul describes him as the Holy Spirit of promise. That promise goes all the way back into the Old Testament. We read from the book of Joel at the opening of our service, where God is speaking, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. There's the promise in the Old Testament of the Spirit to come upon the people of God. When John the Baptist came on the scene and he was being challenged about who he was, he explained that I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus echoed this truth. He says to the disciples, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." All these promises then about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and we see that being fulfilled particularly on the day of Pentecost. When the disciples are gathered together, it's 10 days after Jesus has ascended into heaven, and the Spirit comes down upon them, and they're able to preach in other tongues and other languages. And from that moment on, the Spirit comes into the life of each and every believer. The Spirit plays an important role in our salvation. Let me just highlight the three main stages of the Spirit's work in saving us. The first is the stage of conviction. It's the Holy Spirit who brings us to a conviction of our sin. It's the Holy Spirit who creates in us a recognition that we have sinned, that we are guilty before God, that we need to be forgiven. If we're just left to ourselves, we're going to stubbornly refuse to admit that we are at fault. We're like that, aren't we, as people? We find it very difficult to admit that we are at fault, very difficult to admit that we have done wrong, and especially to admit it before God. In fact, it's so difficult that we will not do it until the Spirit comes and convicts us of our sin. Jesus tells us that when he has come, the Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And it's my prayer that the Spirit would convict each one of us, that the Spirit would convict you of your sin, so that you call out to Jesus for the grace and mercy that only he can give. So the first stage of the Spirit's work is to convict us of sin. The second stage is that of regeneration. In other words, it's the stage of being born again. The Spirit comes into us and gives us new life. Where we were once dead in sin, dead, spiritually dead because of our sin, he comes and makes us alive. He gives us spiritual life. He takes a dead soul and makes it a living soul. He takes a heart of stone and makes it a heart of flesh. And being made alive, spiritually alive, then we can and then we do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. And then the third aspect of the Spirit's work is that he actually comes and indwells us. He lives within us. He lives with us and in us all the time. He takes up a permanent residence in our lives. And I think that particularly is what the sealing of the Spirit is all about. It's the presence of the Spirit in the people of God. Not just generally, but individually. The Spirit within each one of us. His presence in our lives, in our souls, is what seals us. And it makes a difference to us. This presence of the Spirit within us has an effect upon us that we should experience. He sanctifies us. He is, after all, the Holy Spirit. And he is the one who works in us to make us more and more holy. And he gives us the power. He gives us the power to live the Christian life, to resist temptation, to overcome sin. He gives us understanding of his word. He illumines our mind so that we understand what God's word means. And he gives us a sense of assurance. As the Spirit comes along and whispers in our soul that we are the children of God. And this is how we are to experience the presence of the Spirit in our lives. It's something that we ought to experience. The presence of the Spirit in our lives is not to be left as something theoretical, something that we believe has happened, but we have no feeling about it, no knowledge, no experience of it. It's supposed to be a living reality in our lives. That we know the Spirit is within us, because he is sanctifying us, because he is giving us his power, because he is giving us understanding of his word, because he is assuring us of our salvation. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives. But Paul describes this as being sealed with the Holy Spirit. So let's just think about that symbolism. Why does he describe the Holy Spirit as sealing us? What was a seal? A seal, I'm sure you can picture it. It wasn't all that different back then as seals are in British history. It would have been something like a stamp or maybe a ring with an impression or with a carving on it. It would maybe have the person's name, or it would have some sort of symbol that represented them. And they would use that, and it would make an impression onto clay or wax, which would then be allowed to harden, and that itself would be the seal. And such seals were well known in the first century, back in the time of Paul writing to the Ephesians. It wouldn't have been anything unusual to them. And they were used for various different purposes. You might remember, for example, how after Jesus died and was buried, because the authorities were quite concerned about the body being stolen, there was a seal placed on the tomb. It would be evidence, wouldn't it, if the seal was ever broken, that the tomb had been tampered with. Or you think of the book of Revelation, and you've got that scroll with the seven seals on, and you had to break the seals in order to open part of the scroll and to read what was written there. So what did the seal mean? Well, perhaps the main thing that the seal signifies is ownership. Ownership. The seal marked an object as belonging to someone. I was thinking of examples, maybe not quite a seal in this sense, but I was remembering back to my school days when my mum would have to sew those little name labels into my school uniform so that everybody knew that that jumper belonged to me and not to somebody else. It's a sign of ownership. You do it with cattle, don't you? You brand the cattle so that they can mix in the field, but everybody knows whose cow belongs to who. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a sign of God's ownership of us, because the Spirit is only in the lives of Christian believers. We are his flock. We have been purchased by Christ at the cost of his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. We have been bought at a price. Christ has paid the price, and the mark of our ownership is now that the Holy Spirit is within us. We belong to God. We are not saved so that we can go our own way and do our own thing. We are saved in order to live for him and to go his way. Our lives are not our own. Life is not about what I want. It's about what God wants for me. You see, today we live in a very self-centered age. We're encouraged to want what we want and do what we want. The Christian can't live like that. The Christian belongs to God. And belonging to God impacts how we live and what we are going to do with our lives. We are not our own. We are owned by another. But a seal could signify other things as well. It could signify, for example, a completed transaction. You all know I used to work in Argos. It's over 3 years now since I finished working there, but I still sometimes feel I'm there. But one of the things I did enjoy was when somebody came and collected the toaster or whatever it was they bought, we had that stamp and we stamped on the receipt to say that they had received it. It was quite satisfying to do that. I know I get joys out of little things, but why not? At least enjoy what I'm doing at work. You stamped the receipt, the transaction was over, the product had been delivered. A seal on a document would mean that the agreed transaction had been completed, it had been finalized. And the great transaction to obtain our salvation has been completed. The price has been paid. Jesus, as he hung upon the cross, just before he gives up his spirit, he cried out in a loud voice, "It is finished." It is finished. The transaction was finished. And the spirit in us is the seal or the proof that our salvation has been completed, that the ransom has been paid and has been accepted. It's all done, it's finished. Another use of a seal was to mark something of value. It's possible you might have done it to mark valuable things that you own in your house with your postcode, so that should it ever be stolen, it might find its way back to you. You can get this special ink that you can write on something like the back of your television set, and it'll only show up under ultraviolet light, but if that light is shone upon it, it makes it clear who owns it. But you don't do that to everything, do you, in your house? You might do it on your television, you might do it on your computer, on your hi-fi or something like that, something of value. You don't do it on the cheap plastic things that you've bought in Poundland. And the same was true in the first century, that you might well put your seal upon something that you value, something that's important to you. And God sets his seal on you and me because God values you and me. God loves us. God considers us precious. And that should encourage us, shouldn't it, and thrill us, that God values you and me. So we're told then that the Spirit, we are sealed with the Spirit, and ultimately it's a picture of God's ownership of us. But the second thing that we're told in verse 14 is that the Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. The word guarantee here, it speaks of a deposit, a down payment. You think of buying a car or buying a house. When you buy a car, you, at least in my experience, you pay over the deposit today, and then when the car's ready to be collected, you go and collect it, but you pay over the rest of the money at that point. But you've put the down payment in place as a guarantee that you're going to come along and pay the rest of the money. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit's presence in our life does. He is a guarantee to us. He is the down payment. He is the deposit. But what is he the guarantee of? We're told he is the guarantee of our inheritance. And we looked at that inheritance last time in verse 11. In Christ also we have obtained an inheritance. And we saw that the inheritance refers to the fullness of our salvation, the fullness of the blessing that God has for us, the inheritance that we shall receive at the end of the age. We summed it up in one word, in the word heaven, because our inheritance is all that we shall have when we reach heaven. It's all that we shall be when we get there. It's our home and our possession that has been reserved for us in heaven. And so what we're being told here is that our future inheritance is guaranteed. But think of that meaning of a down payment. When you buy your house, the down payment is the promise that you're going to pay the rest of the money on the agreed date. It's the promise of more of the same to come. In that case, more money to come. One theologian puts it like this: the New Testament deals in down payments of realities that believers will experience in greater fullness later. And if the down payment here is the Spirit himself, that suggests that there is more of the Spirit to be received and experienced in time to come. We can look forward to a deeper and closer relationship with God than anything we can ever experience in this earthly life now. We will experience more of the Spirit, more of his power, more of his fellowship. And maybe that helps us to understand a verse like 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 44. It's talking about the body. It's sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. The spiritual body isn't some sort of ghostly body. That's not what it means. But our resurrection body is a spiritual body indwelt by the Spirit in all his fullness. Maybe it helps you understand that. Maybe it still leaves you wondering exactly what that means. But I think that's what it's talking about. And the main thought that we have here is of certainty. The guarantee makes that future certain. There are two things certain here. First of all, our inheritance is certain. He is the guarantee of our inheritance. That's what the text says. Those who have the Spirit now will, without a shadow of doubt, receive their inheritance in due time. They shall inherit eternal life. They shall receive the fullness of the blessings that God has for us. Just go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And that blessing and that inheritance is certain. Also certain, therefore, is our ultimate salvation. The Christian will not and cannot lose their salvation. And the Spirit is the guarantee of that. He is with us and he will keep us. The true Christian cannot ever become a non-Christian. An un-Christian. Now, yes, there can be those people who get involved in church life but who are not truly converted and they fall away. But the true believer who has the Spirit of God within, that cannot happen to them. The true believer will persevere. The Spirit ensures we will persevere and keeps us from falling. You see, the disciples, before Jesus' ascension, they had Jesus with them, physically present with them. But once Jesus returned to heaven, that was no longer going to be possible. But he sends the Spirit, who is now in us and with us, who keeps us and guides us and enables us to grow. And the Spirit of God cannot be driven away from us. Our salvation is certain. And when do we receive the inheritance? We're told that he's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That refers to the day when the fullness of our salvation becomes ours. It has been purchased, but we're yet to collect it. It's like you've ordered something in at the shop, you've paid your deposit, and you're waiting for it to come in so that you can go and take possession of it. Our salvation, the fullness of our salvation, it has been purchased. We have something of it now. We enjoy something of the blessings now, the down payment, but one day we'll have it all. That's what Paul has in mind here. So just to conclude, we have been sealed by the Spirit. We have the sign of God's ownership within us. We belong, body and soul, to God. And we have the guarantee of our inheritance because of the Spirit's presence. That inheritance, that ultimate blessing, is certain, it is guaranteed. And this should encourage us to keep on living the Christian life. Times might get hard, but we have the Spirit within. And he will help us, and he will strengthen us, and he will lead us and guide us and teach us. And he promises us that one day, whatever happens in this life, we shall reach glory, and we shall receive our reward. Amen. Let's sing the third hymn on the sheet. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart.
has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Did he, I know, since Jesus came into my heart.
By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us now and for evermore. Amen.